If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 3 through 5 this evening, as we continue our study through the Bible. Now, in the book of Joshua, it's pretty interesting because now, this evening, we come to that place where the people of God now are at the Jordan River. Now, if we had a map, and let's say that this is the whole land of Israel here, right about here would be the Dead Sea. And on this side, which would be my right, your left, it would be the Jordan River. And on this side would be Israel. And on top, about this point here, would be Jerusalem. And Jericho would be right over the, actually before the Dead Sea, a little bit above the Dead Sea. And you have the Jordan River, and then it would be Jericho would be here. And you go up, and it would be Jerusalem. So now the people of God are coming out of the wilderness. They're at the edge of the land. And God has appointed now Joshua to take over the whole situation with the people of God. And remember that every person that was old, every person that was in Egypt, never made it to the promised land. The only ones that came to the promised land was Joshua, and of course Caleb, and every one of the people of God, 2 million people that are going across now, will be their children. They were born when they came out of Egypt, and now they're coming into the promised land. They haven't even been circumcised. So that means that the parents were not following what God has said in the Word of God, and that usually is a problem. So Joshua becomes now the great leader as he's going to lead the people of God into the kingdom. Now, as we looked at it last week in chapter 2, we examined Rahab, the prostitute there in the city of Jericho. She was a woman of faith, and not because of her faith, not only were her family spared, but now the entire nation is going to get to go into the promised land. In the book of Joshua, you will notice that it will be a time of victory because of their faith in God, a time of glory which comes to God or from God. And then when the people of God put their trust and obey God Himself, they will see victory and they will see the glory of God in their own personal lives. So now we're going to learn how people obey the Word of God. In the Christian life, you're either an overcomer, or you will be overcome, or you're a victor, or you will be a victim in the kingdom of God. So there's much to be learned from the book of Joshua, because God already has given us the power to be overcomers. God already has given us the power through His Son, Jesus Christ, to become victors, not victims, in the kingdom of God. The only way that you would become a victim would be because of your disobedience to God. You choose to become a victim in the kingdom of God. You don't have to be. God already has done all of it, everything to Jesus Christ, His Son. And then after all this, God did not save us to make us statues out of us, but to put us in exhibition. But literally, He saved us to make us soldiers out of every one of us as believers, and to move us forward by faith to claim our rich inheritance which we have in Jesus Christ. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. So when I hear people say, well, man, I'm a defeated Christian, hey, that's not God's problem, it's your own problem. You don't have to be a defeated Christian. All you have to do is obey the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the book or the theme of the book of Joshua is the same theme that we would find in the book of Hebrews, which the book of Hebrews says, hey, let us go on. And the only way to go on is how? By faith in Jesus Christ, period. That's the only way we can do it. Stepping out by faith and doing what God has called each one of us to do. So now we come to chapter 3, and now we have the people of God as they're going to cross over the Jordan River. And notice how he begins here. He says, "And then Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over." So the last night they spend it on the other side. And we begin to see that here we have Joshua, a man of action, a man of faith. And what's interesting here is that as they begin their move into the land that God has promised them, now they are going to give, not only are they going to be led by the Ark of God, no longer will they be led by the pillar of fire or by the cloud that covered them and led them all through the wilderness. Now God's presence will be in the Ark of the Covenant as they carry it over. And remember that the Ark of the Covenant was carried by four people on their shoulders, as God had said. And inside of the Ark of Covenant, you know, when the Ark of the Covenant was set up in the tabernacle, there were two seraphims or two angels facing each other with their wings stretched out this way, covering their faces. Actually, you know, they would meet, the wings would be toe-to-toe with each other, and they would stand on top of the Ark of the Covenant as God's presence was over the people of God. So the picture is, as we cross over to the other side and they carry the Ark of the Covenant, God is crossing with us. He's going to be with each one of us as we go over to the other side. Then in verse 2 it says, "And so it was that after 3 days," which is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, giving us life, "that the officers went through the camp." It speaks of what? Of victory. Jesus Christ didn't stay in what? In the cave or in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, but he resurrected on the third day, which speaks of victory. He never ever died, but he rose again from the dead as they put him in the tomb. And then again, verse 3, look what he says as we're moving on. "And they commanded the people, saying, 'Look, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it.'" So here now they're becoming not only instructed, but God is going to lead them all the way in. Verse 4, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it," and the Ark of the Covenant, "about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Now, you never have been here before, and you need to know how to follow instructions. So what God wants them to do is, I want you to follow the Ark of the Covenant, stand behind it about 3/5 of a mile, or 3,000 feet away from it. You see? God is trying to teach them to be obedient to everything that God says to them. Now, the reason the Ark of the Covenant is to go before them, as God's presence is going before them, also speaks of what? The holiness of God. The holiness of God over His people. So if God is a holy God, and He is going to not only lead me and guide me and provide for me, God requires that as a child of God, I would do what? I would be holy. So God calls now the people of God in verse 5, a call to consecration. A call to consecration. There is no possible way that we can do the work of God in our flesh, but we have to be consecrated people of God. We must understand that. God wants us to be consecrated people of God, because whenever we do the work of God, we have to do it in and by the Spirit of God. We cannot do it on our own. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven on the day of Pentecost to overpower the people of God, so that not only they would walk by the Spirit of God, but they would be led by the Holy Spirit of God, and they would be able to overcome by the Spirit of God. So here is their consecration now. "And Joshua said to the people of God, 'Sanctify yourselves,'" or "set yourselves apart, 'for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This is what God requires of you, to consecrate your life before God as you're getting ready to go across. And then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and began to cross over before the people. And so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. So the people are standing there watching. The people of God are watching the priest as they pick up the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and they're walking across, and all of a sudden they're stepping into the Jordan River. And this is flood times. This is around April when Mount Hermon, the snow on Mount Hermon is melting and it's coming down, and the Jordan River is pretty high in depth. So how is God going to do it so that we can cross over to the other side? Here is the miracle. Verse 7. And then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What is God going to do? God is going to not only put his hand on Joshua, but he's going to demonstrate to the people of God that what? That I am the one that chose Joshua to lead you and guide you, and you must follow him now. God is going to demonstrate his power through Joshua so that the people of God can follow their chief commander unto the other side, and they'll be able to trust him. They'll be able to follow him because he follows God, you see? The anointing of God upon the life of Joshua. And God says, I'm going to demonstrate it for you even this day. Verse 8. And you shall command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the waters, here is the instruction. This is how God's going to do it. When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Now, how many times, you know, when we're doing something for God and God calls you to do something, we literally want God to show us before we do it. I mean, here it's to the last moment. God doesn't say one thing about it. The last moment, God says, this way I'm going to do it. Because God wants us to do what? To step out by faith. God wants us to believe him. That's not our concern. That's God's concern. God just wants you to be what? Yes, sir. No, sir. I'll do it. Don't ask any questions. As we submit our will to the will of God. And here it is. Watch verse 9. And so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. So here we begin to see how God is in communion with who? With Joshua. And the people of God recognize that, hey, Joshua is a man of prayer. He's a man that is in fellowship with God, and God speaks to him. So we must listen to our leader because God is speaking through him. We must follow. Verse 10. And then Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. This is how you're going to know that God is with you. And that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girshites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and all the other tites of the land. All these people that God is talking about, hey, they were afraid of them. Because these people not only worshipped other gods, and they actually consumed their babies in the fires, and they burned them. And some of these people were cannibals, and they ate their children. And God says to them, these are the heathens, and the reason I'm bringing you over to this side is not only to wipe them out, I'm going to fight your battles, but at the same time, I want you to evangelize them. I don't want you to become like them. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Paul the apostle is talking to the believers, and he says, look, be you not unequally yoked together with a non-believer, for what fellowship has God with darkness? And he begins to talk about the holiness of God and the reason that we are never to associate. We can fellowship, we can work with people, but we're not to partake of what they're doing in their lives because that will pollute our lives. God wants us to be sanctified. God wants us to be a separate people in this world that is so dark. Because our responsibility is to share Christ with them so they can see that not only Christ lives in me and His presence, but that I am an obedient child of God, obeying the Word of God. So God is warning them. Because some of these people were great fighters and they were giants in the land. But God is telling, don't worry about these people. How many times you and I worry about what's before us? Has God called you to do some great feat? And you go, Lord, I can't do it. But remember, Moses is not who you are, it's who God is. You got to remember that. It's not who you are, it's who God is. He's the one that is going to lead. He's the one that is going to empower. He's the one that is going to give you the victory over your enemy. He's already defeated the devil and all his demons. All you got to do is walk in by faith and obedience to the word of God and take the land. That's what God said. That's all you got to do, by faith. And yet, verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant. God's in the Ark of the Covenant, His presence of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Hey, we're not going alone. You're never alone. Who is with us? The Lord and His presence. Remember that. It's not only in the Old Testament, it is today. Verse 11, again, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribe of Israel, one man from every tribe. Notice what God's going to do. 12 is a number of governments. So now God is going to establish here, and what He's going to do is He's going to ask them to exercise faith. To exercise faith. That's what God is wanting from them. He's commanding. Okay, well, what does He want them to do? Well, here it is, verse 13. And it shall come to pass that as soon as the soles of your feet and of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. And the waters that came down from the upstream, from Mount Hermon, they shall stand as a heap. What is God saying? This is where you got to step out by faith. I want you to walk down, 12 of you, and the four men carrying the Ark of the Covenant, I want you guys to go down to the edge of the river, and I want you to step into the river. And the moment your feet touch the waters, what God's going to do? God is going to stop the waters from flowing, and He's going to make it dry ground. Would you have faith enough to do that? Imagine that. I don't know about that. Stepping in, you might sink. Remember when God asked Peter, Peter was on the ship, and there was a great storm, and he saw Jesus walking up through the storm, walking on water, and they saw him, and everybody was fearful. And Peter, you know, good old Peter said, hey, Lord, you think it'd be cool if I can come over to you over there, walk on water? The Lord said, hey, come on over, Peter. And I can just see Peter looking back at the guy and say, hey, you guys, watch this. And he jumped off the boat, he landed on water, and he was, oh, that's pretty good, he's walking on water. And he's walking over to the Lord, and then all of a sudden he saw a big old wave coming and the wind blowing, and he looked up. The moment he took his eyes off the Lord, what happened? He began to drown. He said, hey, Lord, help me. He's going down. And the Lord picked him up and said, Peter, get up here. And they walked back to the boat. But what happens when the Lord tells you, come on, Peter, walk over here? You can walk. But the problem is always we get our eyes off the Lord. And fear enters our hearts. And then when fear enters our hearts, what happens? The devil wins the battle. When we should have faith in God. If God said it, then He's going to do it. And here these guys go down to the edge of the river, and they put their feet in, and look what happens. Verse 14. And so it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant for the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, which is around April, that the waters were come down from the streams and stood still, and rose in a heap very far away, all the way to Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, or the Salton Sea, or the Sea of Salt, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over to the opposite of Jericho. Now, how did that happen? Hey, God only could do that. Imagine that. The waters were standing still. You see, God wants to bring us into a walk of faith with Him. Because the Ark of the Covenant also is a symbol of Jesus Christ. And God is only pleased when we put our trust in Him and we move out by faith in Him. Then He's happy because He sees us moving by faith. Because we really believe that God can do whatever He wants to do. Nothing is impossible with God. And here these people really believed it because they did it. They went out to the edge of the water and God held up the waters of the Jordan River. And then verse 17, look what it says. And then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. What are they doing? Here is the priest with the Ark of the Covenant. The 12 men are standing in the middle of the Jordan River, and everybody's walking on just as what? As God's people are standing by faith. Notice they're not on the other side. They're standing right there waiting so that everybody can cross over. And that then what God will do before He closes the waters, He will have these 12 men pick up 12 stones and they'll go, and in the middle of the Jordan River, they will lay 12 stones as a covenant between them and God because of God's faithfulness. And then the waters will come forth and will close in. And they will be safe on the other side. But the crossing over of the Jordan River also is a type or a symbol of what? Of the believer reckoning the old man to be dead. Romans chapter 5 through 8. That now as I'm going to the promised land, I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to begin to get rid of my carnal walk, my carnal flesh, and I'm going to what? I am going to die to myself, and by faith, I am going to begin now to walk by the Holy Spirit in obedience to God. That's what it speaks about. Getting rid of all your unbelief. Getting rid of your fleshly walk. And beginning to walk by faith in the Spirit of God and being led by the Holy Spirit of God as you go on to take the giants in the land, and God will give you the victory because God's presence is with each one of us individually. Beautiful, beautiful pictures here in Joshua for every one of us to learn from Joshua. Then in chapter 4, he continues on the memorial stones now. Verse 1. And so it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, you notice that Joshua is being led step by step by God. On the other side he spoke to him. Now on the other side he's going to speak to him. Every time God would speak to Joshua, he would give him instructions. Okay, Joshua, now this is what I want you to do. One step at a time. It wasn't given to him, you know, to Joshua everything at one time. It was one step at a time God would lead him and speak to what? To the leader. Verse 2, notice. Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priesthood stood firm, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in a lodging place where you lodge tonight. So not only 12 stones will be picked up from the middle of the Jordan River, but they're also going to carry 12 stones with themselves, and they're going to set up a little kind of a blockage, like a memorial, as they build this little fence. And it's to remind them, because it speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it speaks of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy, how God is with them everywhere they go as they begin to do this. And the men, what do? They thought it was a dumb thing to do. No, they did exactly what God said to do. They went and picked up 12 stones. Verse 4. And when he called them, verse 5. And Joshua said to them, cross over now before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up 12 stones on his shoulders, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that it may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Now, here's something important. And mark this in verse 6. He's telling them now what's going to happen when your children are growing up and they're going to ask you, what is the meaning of the 12 stones? Literally what God is doing here, again, as he did in the book of Deuteronomy, he is teaching the parents to make sure that they teach their children the stories of the Old Testament, as they will teach them all the stories of the Bible, to remind them of God's greatness. That's why we teach our children. Tell them about the bad times you had in Egypt, and when you were in bondage for 430 years, and then how God took a man by the name of Moses, and he came, and God used him to deliver you, and how you wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, and yet God gave you water, and God gave you bread, and God gave you the shoes on your feet for 40 years. You never had to change them. You had the same garments. And how God provided for you, and yet among your family there was unbelief, and a lot of the people died in the wilderness, but now God is doing a new work. This is what they were supposed to tell the people of God, to their children. The responsibility that a father and a mother have to pass on to their children what God has done in the past, and what he's doing in the present, and what he's going to do in the future. That's our responsibility as parents. That's why it is so important for parents to bring their children to Sunday school, and for the parents to be in the sanctuary and to hear the word of God and to hear the stories of God. And then you have a responsibility yourselves at home, not only to be in the word of God and to actually read the Bible, but then to take the Bible as a parent, as a mother, or as a father, and then at the breakfast table, or the, you know, like a lunch hour, or in the evening, or right before they go to bed, or before they rise up, for you to sit with your children and read them the story, especially going to bed at night. Don't read to them about Frankenstein and the werewolf. They won't sleep. They'll be terrorized. But how cool it would be to sit there and tell them about Samson and Delilah, or Joseph, or the people of God with Moses. And as you begin to read them the stories that God commanded, imagine your children will grow up with the word of God, and then they're going to pass it on to their children and their children's children. It was to be passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation. That's why he says, what will your children ask? What do these stones mean to you? Verse 7. Then you shall answer to them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Forever and ever and ever. It is so sad how people forget what God has done for them. So much we forget what God has done. How many times you talk to people, you know, they're kind of bummed out or they're bitter toward God, and God already has done so much for them, but because maybe they're not walking in the Holy Spirit and they're kind of backslidden and they come against God, and yet how easy it is to forget, man, all the things that God already has done for me. How we need to be thankful what God has done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and what he's going to do in the future to come. Because God will never leave you, nor he will forever forsake you. We're the ones that leave God. We're the ones that walk away. We're the ones that disobey God. God is always there to meet your needs. And your children have to see the presence of God in your home. Your children have to see the hunger and the excitement in your own life that you're making not religion something that is dull, but it's something exciting. Hey, we're going to go to the house of the Lord, because when we go down to the house of the Lord, God is going not only to meet us, but God is going to speak to us. And as a family, may we go down together, because those that pray together stay together. Teaching your children about the importance of being in the house of the Lord and hearing the stories of God. Here God commands it to the people of God again. He's going to repeat it again in a moment. Verse 8. And then the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan. And the Lord had spoken to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and lay down there. And then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan River. You see, 12 stones are picked up, 12 are laid down. In the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there till this day. Can you imagine how neat it would be to find those? You know, I don't think you can find them, but they're there. And so the priest who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua. So they noticed to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over to the other side. And then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the Ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of all the people. Can you imagine what it must have been like as the people are signed up, you know, they're lined up on the other side, and here comes now the priest with the Ark of the Covenant, and they know that the only reason is because of God's presence and God's power. He's the one that brought us over to this side. It wasn't literally the priest, it was the Lord, the one that did it. And then the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. And about 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. Notice what he says there. They crossed over to fight against their enemies. But yet, as they're crossing over to fight against their enemies, yet God said what? I'm going to be with you. You don't have to worry about it. You may have a spear, you may have a sword, you may have a shield. But at the same time, I'm the one that is going to go before you, and I'm going to give your enemies into your hands. And then verse 14, and notice again 13 for one moment. And about 40,000 prepared for the battle, cross over before the Lord for battle. And notice that God wants us to do battle. We are peacemakers, but when we come against Satan or his demons, or we're doing battle against our flesh, Jesus is going to win. The Lord is going to win. We reckon the old man to be dead. We put on the whole armor of God that is able to protect us against the enemy and against all his missiles and schisms that he has against us. We don't have to worry about it. And then again, verse 14. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. Notice, God promotes him, makes him the leader. And as they feared him, as they also feared Moses and all the days of his life. So the people became one with God, one with their leader, and they all became one in everything that God was doing. And they feared the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua again. Here again, further instructions. Command the priests now who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from their Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. God said, and it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, that the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their places and overflowed all its banks as before. Now, it wasn't a 5-minute thing. It was a whole day that the waters were backed up. Imagine that. And they walked across dry ground all the way through, just like their fathers did and their grandparents did back in the Red Sea. God demonstrating his power and his sovereignty and his mercy and his grace. And then notice verse 19. And now the people came up from Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. So they're about 15 miles away from Jericho now. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set them up in Gilgal, which is a place of worship now. They're going to worship God. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, look, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Again, notice the reminder again. When your children ask you, teach your children about the greatness of God. Tell them what God did, how God called you, how God spoke to you, and how God dried up the waters of the Jordan, and God brought you across the Jordan River, and God took you across to the promised land, and God fought against the Canaanites and the Perizzites and Jebusites and all the people of the land, and God won the victory for us. Tell them about the greatness of God. Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. Notice, And then the Lord says, and for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. Notice he reminds them of their baptism in the Red Sea. Now they're reckoning the old men to be dead. And then he dried up before us until we had all crossed over, that all the peoples, here it is, all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That's the whole thing. That people may know that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody. God wants people to know who we are and who he is and how he's working through you and how he's working through my own life. He continues on. The second generation now circumcised, verse 1 of chapter 5. And so it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were in the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea. So here's all these people on the other side, and you kind of wonder, what are they thinking? Here it is. They're fearful. They know who God is. Notice this. And when they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Can you imagine? Their enemies were afraid. Their enemies wanted to run and hide from the people of God just because of what God had done for them. Notice how God protected them and God prepared the way through his power, that you know, to the Holy Spirit. Moving ahead on the people of God. Verse 2. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Now, God now makes a new covenant with them, with those that are coming out of the wilderness, their children. Their parents are dead. Now God says, you got to be circumcised. Why? Because circumcision in the scripture is only a right not only to the Jew, but what it spoke for, it spoke of the cutting away of my flesh. And now being circumcised, I would be what? Walking in the Spirit. It speaks of cleanliness, but it speaks of the cutting away of the flesh. You see? The all flesh life. And now a new covenant with God, because after being circumcised, you would have to wait 8 days for healing, and then you could begin to walk. So here God, 8 is the number of what? New beginnings. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new person. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. Imagine that. Here's God's part now with the people of God. Verse 3. And so Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males and all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way, but after they had come out of Egypt. So all the ones that came out of Egypt, they were all disobedient. They all died of unbelief, and they disobeyed God by not circumcising their children. So now God is commanding what? Their children now to become that generation of consecrated people of God and sanctified by the power of God to begin to take the victories of God. Verse 4. And this is the reason again, because they came out of Egypt, verse 5. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. They got so caught up, the parents, with their fleshly life, that they literally were not sensitive to the power of God, sensitive to the holiness of God, that they became disobedient to God and they did not comply with what God said in the Old Testament when he set it up with Abraham about circumcision. And how many times, parents, I mean, think about this for a moment. Think of how many of you that are here tonight and how many of you that you've known in the past, where the parents and the grandparents were Christians in the home, and then somehow, After the grandparents died, the parents became cold and left the Lord, and they brought up their children apart from the Lord. And the children became apostates. And they grew up as total heathens. Or you have it the other way around. The grandparents and the parents were Christians, and then the children maybe did not see Christianity in the home because the parents were not teaching the children, and the children exited the home and they went back into the world and they became worldly people. See, God doesn't want you to do that. God wants you to follow from generation to generation, your children to your grandchildren to your great-grandchildren, and to continue on from generation to generation as you pass the baton on, to let them know of the greatness of God that we serve. Cutting away all of the flesh life, but now walking by faith in the Holy Spirit of God. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. You see, here it tells you, the life of the flesh. Till all the people who were men of war, who came out of Egypt, were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Underline that. There it is, why they died. Disobedience, unbelief. And look what God says to them. They did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us, a land of flowing of milk and honey. You see, God told them about this beautiful place, but they said, you're not going to enter into it. You're all going to die on this side because of disobedience and unbelief in your hearts. But your children and your children's children will see it. Verse 7. And then Joshua circumcised their sons who he had raised up in their place. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. They were actually like heathens. They didn't know the Lord. But circumcision brought them to a life in the walk of the Spirit of God, as they began to see the Spirit of God in their lives. And what does God do? God takes care of the old generation, but he raises up a new generation. You see? A new generation to do the work of God. How we need to pray for that. That God here at Calvary Chapel would continue to raise up new generations of young people. Children. That when you and I are gone, if the Lord tarries, they will continue to be taught the Word of God. They will continue to walk in the ways of God. They will continue to trust God. They will continue to speak of the greatness of the God of their grandmother and their grandfather and their mother and their father and even their great-great-grandmother and grandfather, how they follow the Lord. That's so important. A godly generation, a godly seed that God wants out of everybody's lives. That's why we're in the Old Testament. Look what else he says to them. Verse 8. And so it was that when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in that places in the camp until they were healed. So they had to wait to be healed. And then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. You know, see, here it is now. God is going to start a new leaf. He's going to start a new page. He's going to start a new life in them. Literally, the word Gilgal means rolling place. So here God is going to change the page now. He's going to forget about the old past, but he's going to start anew now with this generation to walk with them and to be with them. He says, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal, rolling to this place. And now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Notice now, here is now the second time that not only God is faithful to them, but now they're going to keep the Passover. It's something around April. And God is going to enter into fellowship with them and they with God. And then they ate of the produce of the land on that day after the Passover. Unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. And then the manna ceased on that day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Notice how God providing for them now, instead of just eating bread, now they're eating vegetables, the cucumbers, the tomatoes, you see, the grapes, the oranges, the pears, the apples, the banana. I mean, just God is providing everything from there now as God begins to lead and guide them. So we see that the life of the flesh now is over. God's blessing now, walking in the Spirit of God. And at the same time, He gets them ready for the battle, because they're going to have their first challenge next week, you'll see, in Jericho. Look what He says. Verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was now by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite with him with a sword drawn out in his hand. So here Joshua comes up and he's standing on top of this little hill and he's looking toward Jericho, and all of a sudden here's this warrior standing next to him, and he's kind of looking at him and says, "Whoa, are you for us or against us?" And all of a sudden, he recognizes that this man that is standing there is a theophany in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Look how beautiful this is. He says, there was a man stood opposite to him with a sword drawn out in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are against us? Or are for our adversaries? Whose side are you on?" And so he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord." What is that? The Lord of hosts. You've heard that name before. The Lord of hosts. You see? He's the God of our battles. Isn't that interesting? "I now, the Lord of the battles, have come now." Notice what he says. "And Joshua immediately," and I would have too, "fell down on his face to the earth." And what did he do? He worshiped. He knew it was Jesus. He began to worship him. And then what did he do? And he said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Imagine total humility. He was pretty gone. You know, are you for us or against us? And now he's going, "Oh Lord, what do you want? You know, what's up?" I mean, that's what the Lord will do within our own lives. Why? Because Jesus is so powerful. And what do we see here about the leader? The leader submitting immediately to who? To the chief commander, Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the battles, the one that fights every one of our battles. But you know what God commands? As Moses and as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and not Joshua stand before the Lord Almighty, what does God require? Look what he says. He commands in verse 15. "And then the commander of the Lord's army said to him," to Joshua, "take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." Notice what he says. What did he say to Isaiah the prophet? "Isaiah, you have unclean lips and you're standing in a holy place. We got to take care of that." What happened to Moses? When Moses saw the burning bush, Moses what? Was going to approach the bush, burning, but not consumed. And the bush spoke out, where the Lord spoke out and said, "What? Moses, where you're standing is holy ground. Take off your sandals." And what did Joshua do? He did so exactly what God did. Notice that the only one that can ever come into the presence of God is the one that is holy to God. No man can stand in the presence of God apart from holiness. Holiness. Being separated to God. As I commit my life in obedience to God, then God will bring forth in my life not only separation, but He'll give me the power of His Holy Spirit, not only to be an overcomer, but also to be a what? A soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ, to take on any enemy that comes against me. Because when I stand, if God is for me, then who can be against me? Nobody. Only the Lord. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to ask you to help us to continue now as we're going to see the battles. Heavy battles, Lord. And Father, we're going to be dealing with some pretty heavy things in time to come. And Lord, we do pray that as we teach the Bible, Father, and as we learn the stories of the Bible, that we too may be people of obedience, people of faith, people that are holy, Lord God, totally sanctified, consecrated, separated to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for your people tonight, whatever they're facing, whatever they're going through, Lord God, that they would remember that the battle is not ours, the battle is the Lord's. And Lord, all you're asking from us is faith in you, Lord. So, Father, I pray for your people. I ask you, Lord God, to touch them, to anoint them, to use them. And Lord God, that you would have your way in our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, and Father, someone brought them or they came on their own, and they have become true seekers of the Word of God, Father, tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you brought conviction to their hearts. And if you're here tonight, and you have been convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to have your name written in the book of life, and you want to go to heaven, not to hell, then you need by faith to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, as you recognize that sin has separated you between you and your God. But tonight, you can make things right as you repent from all your sins. And God will forgive you, and he'll cleanse you and wash you by his precious blood.